I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I want to, if I can this morning, to preach the second part of a message that I began last Sunday morning entitled The Jews Under Sin, Part 1. And we want to preach the second part of it this morning, The Jews Under Sin, Part 2. Now, when we think about the book of Romans, this letter, this glorious letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to these believers who were at Rome, we need to understand that the nature of man in general, is that we know many things. We know some things that can be known by human nature. We know that it is better to be good than to be evil. We know that righteousness, outward obedience, morality, and sincerity is better than immorality and ungodliness and insincerity. But one of the things that is so foreign to us, one of those things that Paul has sought to establish when he made that great statement that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, is that we don't know by nature. Even though we know that it's better to be good than to be bad, to be righteous than to be unrighteous, we do not know that those things in and of themselves, our willingness to be moral or sincere or dedicated or committed to God and to Christ and to His church and to one another, that those things cannot make us accepted before the true and living God. We do not know that. We do not know by nature that there is only one righteousness that is acceptable, one righteousness that actually demands the eternal salvation of every person whom it was shed for. We don't know that. In a general sense, all men and women without exception, they talk about a God who loves and desires and wishes and hopes to save people. And they talk about a Christ who came and suffered and lived and died and rose again and went to glory on the whim. Now, they won't say it like this, but their doctrine proclaims it. On the hope or the wish that somebody in some way at some time will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They talk about a Christ who wants to and can't. And listen, the Scriptures are quite clear, and the apostles were quite clear, and our Lord Jesus Christ Himself was quite clear. He did not come to make salvation a mere possibility. The very essence of His name tells us that His name shall be called Jesus. What is that? Jehovah's salvation. For He shall save His people from their sins. Now the Jews had many privileges. They had many privileges that the Gentile people did not have. Our God, for reasons known only unto Himself, determined to watch over and care for a particular people of a national race, a nation Israel. And He guided and directed them for many, many, many years. And He watched over and cared for the nation Israel as a nation. Now listen, just because a man or a woman was in national Israel, just because they went down to the tabernacle and later to the temple and went through all the activities and ceremonies that were involved in that particular form of worship, it did not make them saved. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul has gone to great lengths to show that instead of being for their good that they participated in all these activities and ceremonies, it was to their detriment. In other words, if a man or a woman is not right before God, and we have to understand this, and this is something that can only be revealed to us from God's Word. If my heart and my life and my position and my state and my stand before God is not right based on a right motive, based on a right principle, based on a right standard, based on the fact that I am holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight before I take that first step by way of obedience. Everything that I do, instead of being for my good, it's for my condemnation. Now the Jews did not get that. Now they looked very, very, very with much contempt. I guess the only way. They look with great contempt upon the Gentile people. When the Jews back in this time looked out and they looked on the Gentile race, for the most part, they saw a generation of people that was little more than kindling for our God to punish eternally. And on the other hand, they thought because they were Israel, because they were God's chosen people. And I tell you, that to me, that gives me a lot of insight into this thing. Just because a man or a woman believes in election, it does not make them saved. Israel believed in election more than anybody did. Listen, Israel believed in particular redemption more than anybody did. They saw it every time they went to the tabernacle, every time they participated in the feast of the Passover. Who was that lamb for? It was for Israel, right? So they believed in particular redemption. But just because they believed in election, that they were God's elect, and just because they believed in particular redemption, it did not make them saved. Now thank God there was a remnant according to election. That not all in Israel eternally perished. But listen, not all Israel was saved. Not all Israel's Israel. And so they looked down with those Gentiles and they thought, well, if anybody deserves to go to heaven or goes to hell, they do. Because they don't have the law, they don't keep the law, they're not moral, they're not sincere, they don't serve the one true and living God. And on the other hand, they thought if anybody deserves heaven, if anybody deserves life, it has to be us. And so Paul, after he had taken the Gentiles to test and said of a truth, they are alienated in their minds. They are against the one true God. They are under, by nature, the wrath of God. He turns to the Jews and he says, oh dear brethren, don't you think for one second you're going to escape. Because the same way you judge them, you yourselves condemn yourselves. Because listen, this is the long and the short of it. None of us live up to the standard of righteousness required by this God. Now I know some folks who think they do. They're out there. They talk about how good they are. And how committed they are. And how I get so weary of people telling me how much they love the Lord. I just do. I want to love Him, don't you? I want to love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, strength. I would to God that I could love my God like I should. But I'm not foolish enough or naive enough to think that I do. Because listen, the command is clear. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. And then I have to confess, I have not done that. And if you're honest, you know what? We're in the same boat this morning. That's why Christ came. Why Christ lived. Why Christ died. Not to make up what old Richard didn't do. He came to do all those things to give Richard what was required of Richard. That's the good news of the gospel. But I get so weary of that. People tell me how much they love. Oh, I'm so committed to the Lord. Well, are you really? That's a good question to ask you. Are you as committed as you should be? And so he turns to these Jews and he begins to just thoroughly rake them over the coals and tell them, we got a problem. Now we made it down to verse 17 last week, so let's pick up right here because notice the boast that these people made. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now notice what they rest in. And you rest in the law. And makest thy boast of God. In other words, we have one God, right? And knowest His will. This is one of those things where more light brings more judgment. You know His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. A light of them which are in darkness. I tell you what, the Apostle Paul turns now his attention to these self-righteous religious Jews, and he lists all these claims that they thought would make a difference as far as recommending them to God. He says, first of all, the first claim that they made, if we're recommended to God, we're owed life from our God for one reason more than any other. What are we? We're Jews. But not only that, but he says, you boast of the fact that you're Jew, but what else have you been given that nobody else has been given? He had already told us in chapter 1, the Gentiles did not have the law of God. Right? No, they just didn't. They didn't have the written down commandments of our God. They didn't have the 635 ceremonial laws, nor the Ten Commandments. But they had a law written in their hearts. Huh? They know. Listen, you go anywhere you want to. As far as you can get away from where men know anything about God or about His law or about Christ, and men know it's wrong to murder. Now, they just do. Why? Because we have a law written in our hearts. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't believe that, why in the world was two of the first men outside of Adam and Eve, when Cain killed Abel? Now, he killed him. Killed him over the gospel, too. That's what he killed him over. Who told him that was wrong? If he didn't think it was wrong, why did he bury his brother? Why did he put him out of sight? Because what did he know by nature? He knew that God he was going to have to deal with knew and had commanded thou shalt. Even though it wasn't written down, he knew you do not kill. He knew that. So they had the law. And see, he does this. He points this out to these people to expose and exclude these claims of any hope of salvation they had apart from the one true hope. Because see, all of this is directed to do one thing. And all will be brought to light when we get over in chapter 3. When where's he pointing every man to? What's the only hope for the Jew or for the Gentile? For the religious or the irreligious? What's the only one? There's one hope, right? There's one means of reconciliation. There's one means of redemption, and it's not in a church, it's not in a profession, it's not even in our faith, it's in Christ. In His obedience unto death. His accomplished death. That's the thing. I hope and I pray that we can stress to you that Christ coming and living and dying and being raised again and taking His place at the right hand of the Majesty on high was not to try to save anything. He saved His people from their sins. All of them. From Adam to whoever the last person is. He redeemed them. When He cried, "It's finished," folks, it was done. All that's left to be accomplished. You know what we're doing? We're bringing the numbers in. Huh? We're calling His sheep. We're not. They hear His voice. And what do? They come to Him. To who? To the shepherd. Who comes? The sheep. Who won't come? The goats. We're not trying to turn goats into sheep. We're calling sheep. That's what we're called on today. It's as if Paul says to these Jewish people, so you claim that you're the children of God. You say you love God. You say you're dedicated. And you say you're moral. And you say you're sincere. But listen, the question is this. Do you possess a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law and justice? That's basically what he said. You boast that you're a Jew. You boast that you have the law. You claim that you're confident that what are you? You're a blind leader of those that are in darkness. Because listen to me. If you don't possess a righteousness that equal to the answer to the demands of God's law and justice, all your claims, this is what he's saying, all your claims and all your privileges of which you boast, you know what they add up to? Condemnation. Look at verse 17 through 20 again. Notice what he says to them. Because I tell you, every one of these things are the boast of everybody in moral, sincere, self-righteous works religion. That we're Jew, we rest in the law. How many people in our generation rest in the law? How many people do you know outside of Grace Baptist Church and whatever different denomination they're in, they talk so much about the Ten Commandments? Now listen, we do indeed love. Don't you go out here and say, well, Brother Richard, don't think anything of God's law. Oh, no. We love thy law. And we do. Can't keep it. But we still love it. And we know it is the embodiment of what our God says is holy and just and perfect and good. But these men and women in our generation, as well as these to whom the Apostle Paul wrote, they boasted the fact that they kept the law. And this is the thing. There's folks out there think they're keeping this law. And listen to it. There's nothing wrong with that. You hear me? There's nothing wrong. If as a child of God this morning, if you have been justified based on Christ's blood and His righteousness alone, His imputed righteousness accomplished at Calvary, there's nothing wrong with keeping the law. If you have a righteousness that answers the demands of that law. They claim to be children of Jehovah. Remember what they said before our Lord over in John chapter 8? Remember that great chapter where He stood before them? They said, "We have one Father, even God." And what our Lord say to them? Well, that's great. I'm pleased that God is your Father. And He applauded them for the fact that God was their Father, didn't He? Huh? Have you ever read John chapter 8? They said, "We have one Father, even God." And what did He say? You? You say, people, "Well, I want to be Christ-like." Well, here's Christ-like. You are of your father, the devil. And your father deeds, you know what you do? You're doing the same thing. What was he? He was a murderer from the beginning. Why was he a murderer from the beginning? He abode not in the truth. To be Christ-like, tell people the truth. Don't lie to them. They were so moral that our Lord Jesus Christ said of these people, He said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because on the outside, what have you done? You cleaned up the platter and the plate and the saucer. Make it real look good on the outside. But on the inside, what is it? There's filth." He said, "Of His generation, you do indeed appear righteous unto men." But listen, He didn't stop there. God knows your heart. What's your motive? Why are you doing what you do? They were dedicated to temple worship and travel. Listen, they would compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When they made it, they'd converted one person to the Jewish faith. They had made him twofold more the child of hell than they themselves were. Now go on. He says, "Art confident," verse 19. Or verse 18, "knowest His will." They didn't think they knew. They knew His will. "And approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Now you think about what he's saying to these people. He's saying, look, you've read and you've studied the Scriptures. And he's telling these men that stand before him, these Jews who've made their boast of the fact that they are indeed Jews and they are indeed those that deserve eternal life, he's saying to them that they were confident in their preaching and in their witnessing. They thought they were saved, and you know what? They desired other people to be saved too. These Jews, listen, they weren't the monsters we've been led to believe. No, they weren't. As far as sincerity and morality and dedication, they were just like any other Southern Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or missionary-minded professing Christian today. The Apostle Paul gives us, look over at Romans chapter 9. He gives us a summary of them. Verse 31. Romans 9. I didn't say Romans, did I? Romans 9. Look at verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness." What is it to follow after the law of righteousness? It's to keep the law. "To try your dead level best to avoid every known sin and do every possible good." That's what it is. He said Israel followed after the law of righteousness. In other words, they're trying their best to keep the law. And in trying their best to keep the law, what have they accomplished? Huh? Now you think about that. That's not being said today. These people out in religion, what are they promoting? If they could get everybody to keep the law, they'd be happy. They'd think they've accomplished something. He says here, God the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul and says, Israel, what are they doing? They're keeping the law. But in keeping the law, what have they done? They have not attained to the righteousness of the law. Or do the best you can, and what have you done? You've missed the mark. Why? Because he's already summed it up back in chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that which enables God to be both just and justified. Wherefore? Why? Why? Why is this to their detriment? Because they sought it not by faith, but how did they seek it? By the works of the law. And here's the problem. What did they do? They stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it's written, and who did this now? Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Who did that? Who put the stumbling stone there? God did. Where did He put the stumbling stone? He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They were looking. You know, we're waiting for Christ. Do you remember they told Him over and over again, if You're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I've told you. And what? We'll not believe. And He told them why. They were, you believe not because you're not My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and they come unto Me, and I've given them eternal life, and they'll never perish. So God put the stumbling. Listen, if you're stumbling this morning, God put the stumbling stone. And the stumbling stone is what? Christ in His righteousness accomplished at Calvary, period. Nothing left for you to do. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock offense. Whosoever believeth on Him, you know what? They'll never be ashamed. But then He turns right around and says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. What knowledge did they miss? One specific truth. They were ignorant of the only hope of salvation, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what He says to them. Turn back over our text. Look at verse 21. Because they boasted of the law. And then He tells them in verse 21 and 22, the same law that you make the boast of, you know what it does? It condemns you. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou not steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? What this is, you think about how these Jews thought about this when Paul dealt with them. Now, there's no doubt that these Jews had taught that the Gentiles had truly earned the wages of sin. They knew the wages of sin is death and that God is angry with the wicked. They told everybody that. And I'm telling you, natural conscience teaches us these truths. And the Jews were especially taught this in the law. The law says, do and live, disobey and die. That's what the Jews had been taught. But what they had not been taught is God had never given that law as a means of life. God had not given them that law that if they kept it, they'd go to heaven. See, the real issue is this. Do we truly believe, He was saying to these people and to you and me, do we truly believe these truths? And I'm telling you, the answer can only be determined by that which we believe to be the hope of salvation. The question you have to ask yourself this morning is, what do you believe remove God's wrath and gain God's favor? What did it? Where do you find peace and comfort and assurance of salvation? I tell you, if we can find peace and comfort and assurance of salvation based on anything other than Christ's imputed righteousness alone, we don't truly believe that the wages of sin is death. They knew that these Jews knew by the law that they needed reconciliation. Yet these same Jews turned around and claimed to be saved. They claimed they were forgiven of their sins. And they claimed that they were accepted into God's family. Listen to this. Based on their repentance and on their promises to do better and based on circumcision and based on all the particulars of the law. Notice verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written. What is it to blaspheme the name of God? What does that mean? To put it as simply as I can, to blaspheme the name of God is to attribute qualities of character to God that don't belong to it. Or it's to deny those qualities of character of God that do belong to it. See, God's name is that which identifies Him and distinguishes Him from every other false god. Look over at Isaiah, I think it's chapter 45. Turn with me over there. Hurry on. Look at Isaiah 45. Look at verse 16. Or verse 19. Now verse 20. Let's start verse 20. Notice what he said. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nation. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images. And listen, underline this phrase in your Bible. And pray unto a God that cannot save. And I'm going to tell you, that's 99.9% of what's done in our generation. They are praying to a God who cannot save. But now notice the difference. Tell you, verse 21, and bring them near, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And notice his language here. There is no God else beside me. Now, he gives us a name. There's something about that name. Okay? What's his name? There's no God else beside me. Here's my name. A just God and a Savior. And there he is in italics. He says, none beside. In other words, there's no other God than this God. Every other one. By whatever name you call him, what are they? They're idols. Now, verse 22. Which one? They're calling to a God who cannot save. He defines and describes himself as the God who is both a just God and a Savior. Who do you look to? Look unto me, who? A just God and a Savior, a God who does indeed save. And he says, when you look, what are you? Be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the words gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me, who? A just God and a Savior. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall swear. What are we going to swear? Surely shall one say, and here's your hope this morning, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him men come. Who? Those whom he moves on to bring to him. See, the Jews had taught that the law of God condemned the Gentiles because of their sin. But the same law, they said it doesn't condemn us because what are we? We're Jews. We have the law. Even though we're sinners, we're not like those sinners. We're not like those Gentiles. This claim gave the Gentiles, it gave an idea in their mind. See, they attributed to, they caused these Gentiles to blaspheme God because they got the conception in their mind of God's holiness in particular, of all God's redemptive character in general, that God would spare the Jew because he was a Jew and condemn them because they were Gentiles. While any sinner thinks that God will save anybody apart from the one, that one righteousness is satisfied, the holy demands of God's law and justice, that sinner's a blasphemer. Because he doesn't know the true nature of God's holiness and his character. Now notice how he sums up this second chapter. Look at verse 25 through 29. Because I said these verses give us an understanding that we've interpreted verses 17 through 24 correctly. Notice what he says here in verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if you do one thing. When's circumcision going to be in effect? If you keep the law. The law, he says, but if thou be a breaker of the law, what does the circumcision do? Our circumcision is made uncircumcision. According to the Jewish law, in order for a Gentile to be a saved person, what did they have to do? Remember what the Judaizers did when they came in Galatia? What did they say? Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. According to the Jews, a Gentile had to convert to Judaism. He had to turn his back on his former religion. And thus, a child of God, by submitting to circumcision, which included their submission to all these particulars of the law, that's how God's wrath was removed and his favor was gained. But Paul tells them, hold on now. Circumcision profits you if you keep it. But if you don't keep it, what does it do? I don't care whether you're a Jew or not. What are you found? You're found guilty before God. Paul tells us very plainly that circumcision, all the particulars included in it, they've got no saving value. Now, they just don't. You know what? Church membership, it has no saving value. Profession of religion, it's got no saving value. Apart from a righteousness that answered the demands of God's law and justice, the circumcised Jew, you know what he was? He was no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. Notice verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision? He says if a Gentile who is not circumcised could somehow, in some way, keep the law, what would it make him? Huh? If a Gentile had a righteousness that equaled an answer to demands of God's law and justice, he'd have to be considered a true child of God, one justified in God's sight. Again, Paul's telling us that salvation, in this thing of salvation, the only proper hope is one thing, proper satisfaction, perfect satisfaction of God's law and justice. And then verse 27, I like the way he puts it. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfills the law, what's it going to do? It's going to judge you who does the letter in circumcision, does transgress the law. What he's saying to these people here, if at the judgment, if an uncircumcised Gentile is made righteous based on the blood and righteousness of Christ, he's going to enter into heaven. And at the judgment, if an uncircumcised Jew doesn't have a righteousness that equals an answer to the demands of God's law and justice, he's not going to stand there at heaven's gate and say, I'm going in because I'm a Jew. Notice verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Find yourself right here this morning. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Listen, a person is not a child of God, and he's not righteous in God's sight simply because he or she is circumcised. Person's a child of God. A person's eternally saved who's been slain by the law, forced to see the impossibility of them getting to heaven based on anything that they do by whatever aid or agency, and been convinced that their only hope, their only ground, the only cause of salvation was the blood and imputed righteousness which he accomplished by his obedience unto death at Calvary. And we'll come back next week and we'll look at chapter 3. The Apostle Paul turns around and he takes the whole ball of wax, both Jew and Gentile, this whole world, and he shows us again the impossibility of salvation based on our obedience in any way, shape, or form. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you and keep you until we see you Wednesday night.